First Peter chapter 1, continue our study in verse 6. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6. We left off last time with the last phrase, if necessary, and it is necessary, which is a first-class condition, by the way. First-class condition is if and it is necessary. Third-class condition would be maybe it is, maybe it isn't. This is a first-class condition, if necessary, and it is necessary. Absolutely necessary. You have been distressed by various trials. And so that requires us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which is just back up the bus a little bit. And you'll hit 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is also Paul writing this. We had done the Eucharist an hour earlier. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation. Now the word, we're not going to exegete each word because we've done it in the past, but I'll just read it. No temptation, though I'd like to use the word testing here, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And of course, all sufferings are normal to people. You're not going to get some suffering from Jupiter that nobody else has experienced. So your heart got broken, other people's heart gets broken. So you lost all your money in the stock market, other people lost their money in the stock market. So somebody, you know, came in and did this, look at Job. I mean, you got, you know, sores on your body, other people get sores on their body. So the test that you're going to get is not going to be a supernatural thing. It's going to be something that's common to all mankind. And the doctrine of suffering is in your book. You can see all the different categories of suffering. You can have social suffering where people ostracize you, nobody wants to talk to you, that's suffering. You can actually have physical suffering, you can have mental suffering, you can have financial losses, you can have health losses, you can have rejection, you can have suffering on the job. All sorts of different categories can come and go. And of course, God knows which suffering will get you in terms of you. Because what you think is suffering to me is like, hey, can I have another? It doesn't bother me at all. Well, what bothers me may to you be, really, that bothered you? That's nothing. I get that all the time. But God knows exactly where each person and where their weak spots are and what those weak spots are. That's where he's going to hit you for the big ones, of course. But he says, no temptation, no testing has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, so you're going to get testing. But God is faithful, which is pistos, again, which means God always does the same thing. Absolutely always does the same thing. It's impossible for him to be unfair or unfaithful. This is, of course, written to believers. These are born-again believers who will not allow you to be tempted. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will not give you a temptation or a testing that you can't handle. Now, this is, of course, divine suffering for blessing. This is not self-induced misery. This is not suffering for discipline. We're talking about suffering for blessing. So I've drawn on the board our eight R's, and the eight R's, of course, come in tandems. Tandem means two. And this is a teaching tool that we've developed here, which is pretty handy. I like it. But of course, if I just draw it up there, nobody knows what it means. So it's a formula. Formulas stand for things. But this basically encapsulates the entire Christian way of life. The entrance point to being a born-again believer, which is our entrance point, which is why, starts the equation. So the first R, of course, stands for regeneration, which is the theological word for being born again. The Holy Spirit will regenerate you, give you a human spirit, and you're saved at the second you believe that Christ died for your sins. And so what goes with that R? Plus righteousness. That's the next R. Because the critical thing you've got to have, if you want to live with God forever, you've got to be perfect. You've got to have his righteousness. Well, dude, how do I get that? Well, you can't work for it. I don't care how many good deeds you have. Your good deeds are always minus R. God is absolute perfection. So regeneration, and I put in the tandem righteousness, because that's key to everything. That means that you're now justified, and therefore you're acceptable, and you're in. Most Christians never go beyond this point in the formula. That's all they go. That's it. But for those few that move forward, they can have the opportunity to get exceeding rewards beyond human comprehension, both in time and in eternity. And that's us. So we move on to the next. And that, of course, is the second tandem, which stands for, the first R is reception. reception is you want to know something, because once you're born again, you don't know anything. You don't know the categories of Bible doctrine. You simply heard the gospel and you realize that, hey, God's perfect, I'm not, I'll take it. And you're saved. That's all you got to realize, really. If people don't need to be told they're sinners, it's kind of already inherent in the DNA. We already got that. A lot of people like to stress, well, you're a great sinner and you got to quit sinning. No, you don't got to quit sinning. You can't quit sinning. You just realize that God has made a way to give you eternal life. I'll take it. Here, reception. I want to learn more. I'm not satisfied with just, I'm a Christian. What am I supposed to do now? Okay, you tell me I'm saved. What am I supposed to do? Well, you got to learn. You got to learn about God. And the critical thing here is rebound. That's the next R that goes with that tandem. One of the critical things in the Christian way of life in the church age is being filled with the Holy Spirit. So you got to learn what rebound is. You know, a lot of churches have the concept, but they pervert it. Like the Catholic Church, you know, they think when you sin, you go tell another person, a priest, what you did, and then they'll put you back in the good graces of God. And I always say, you tell me your sins, I'll tell you mine, because who are they? That's Old Testament stuff. There's no priest involved in the New Testament. There's a pastor teacher to teach you, but you represent yourself before God. You simply name your sins, 1 John 1:9. So you got to learn that. That's why I put that together. So reception and rebound, because you've always got to have this train running. Reception is just not, I turn it on one day and that's it. No, this is a daily thing, sometimes an hourly thing. Do you want to receive God? Well, you better know rebound, because every time you sin, you're out and you got to get back in. And then the next level is, of course, repetition. You've got to hear Bible doctrine over and over and over again. And the next R that goes with that is retention. Now I've got it retained in my brain. It's just like academic stuff. How do you learn 2 + 2 = 4? Well, you heard it a couple of times, you figured it out, and it's retained. And now everybody kind of knows that. And so you memorize it, you retain it. It's there, it's in your soul. And once that's in your soul, then you get the test. God will test the Bible doctrine in your soul. So let's say the Bible doctrine you've just learned is eternal security. I know that I can't get unsaved. I've listened to it. I've heard it. I've heard it many, many times. I believe it. It's retained in my soul. Well, God will give you a test to test if you can apply that to reality. That's what a test is. You're applying information to reality. And so when you get the test might be, let's just say you do a horrible sin. Oh, my golly, I've done this horrible sin. I've lost my salvation. And that's what you first think. That's your temptation. Well, how do you pass it? That's the last tandem in this equation. The first R here stands for recall. You recall the Bible doctrine that will solve this test. The Bible doctrine of the hypostatic union might help you, but the Bible doctrine that's going to really do it is eternal security. That is the one I need to apply to the test. And so I'll recall that doctrine. We have that in Lamentations. This I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. And once you recall it, this other R is you respond to the test. You can recall the Bible doctrine and not apply it to the test, still flunk the test. But you got to respond. I have a lot of students, it happens every time. I give them a multiple choice test, and I get the paper back, and they didn't choose any of them. Now, they might have recalled the right answer, but they didn't write it on the paper. So they didn't respond to the test. I have to give them a flunking grade. So they can say, man, I knew that. Well, dude, why didn't you circle A? You didn't respond to it. So you recall the doctrine of eternal security, but you might say, well, no, that doesn't really work for me. No, then you got to respond to the test. Then you pass the test, you get rewards. That's what this big R stands for at the very end. You get extra rewards. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no test has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. The test will never exceed your level of Bible doctrine. You will not get a test at the C category of maturity unless you're probably at the D category of maturity. The test is always inferior to what you know. And that's what God promises. I will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. So the test will never exceed your level of Bible doctrine in your soul. And then he says, but with the temptation, the test will provide the way of escape also. Now, what's the way of escape? Well, how do you pass the test? I'm going to give you the test, but you've already got the way to pass the test, because you wouldn't get the test unless you had this. So the way to pass the test is respond, recall the doctor, respond to the test, and therefore that's it. So he says here, I will provide the way of escape. God gives you the answer to the test. Also, so that you will be able to endure it. You can pass the test. You endure the test. Endure means, yeah, it's bad. I mean, these tests are not, they're not like, let's go to, you know, the Stonework Creamery and have an ice cream. That's not a test. The tests are all designed to, you know, be harsh to a different degree. They're unpleasant things. Let me just put it that way. Not uncommon to man, but all tests are unpleasant things. Because if something is pleasant, that's not a test. That's just, I mean, enjoy that. But it's something that's unpleasant to a degree. And it comes, as I said, all these tests comes in different categories and very different ways. So the key, of course, is to keep plugging on. Keep moving forward. And so Paul, back to Peter now, since we've studied that verse. There's many other verses on the same thing. Back to chapter verse 6. In this way you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while we're in the mortal body, if necessary, and it is necessary for you to get to maturity, you have been distressed by various trials. And then verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, here the word faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, this refers to, of course, the demonstration of Bible doctrine in your soul, and it's applied to the problems you face in life. That's what faith here is. It's faith stands for Bible doctrine here. The Bible doctrine, because you have Bible doctrine in your soul, and that Bible doctrine is tested, where it says, so that the proof, in other words, you say you've got the Bible doctrine of eternal security, I'm going to see if that's true. I want some proof. And the proof is, I'll give you the test and see if you actually can apply that. And if you flunk the test, well, I guess you don't have it, dude. You need to go back and study eternal security a little bit more, along with the other doctrines of the essence of God, the Trinity. Because God can't lie. God says you're saved, you're saved. And Jesus Christ, of course, look at the doctrine of what happened on the cross. If he died for that sin, 2,000 years ago, well, who are you to say, no, you didn't die for it? Yeah, he kind of did. It's off the table. It's never been on the table. You just put it on the table in time. So the word pistis here stands for the body of information that is believed. Look up the doctrine of faith in your Bible. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold. Gold, of course, is very valuable. And what is more valuable to you, money or Bible doctrine? You don't have to answer. Money is a very valuable commodity. But what's more precious than gold? Gold, of course, in the ancient world was the most precious thing you could have. They didn't have Ford Raptors back then, but they had gold. So I've got gold. That was it. That was the top of the line. Interestingly, some of the precious stones we have today, they weren't considered that much of anything. The emeralds and the diamonds and stuff. It was gold. Gold was the most precious thing you could have. More precious than gold. Your faith is more precious than gold. Your Bible doctrine is more precious than the highest thing you can think of. More precious than all the gold in the world. Because gold is perishable. Gold is perishable. So Peter uses money as an analogy, but it covers every concept that the world has to offer you. What can the world offer you? They can offer you a lot of things that we want. In short, does a believer follow his own ideas and solutions, or does he follow God's will? Are you going to follow God's will or your will? And of course, this is tailored for each person, because your test is different than my test, et cetera, et cetera. But ultimately, that's the question you have to face. What's more valuable to you, Bible doctrine or whatever you think the world has to offer you? And gold is perishable. Your Bible doctrine will never perish. All the things in this world will be destroyed. All the elements that you see around you will be absolutely obliterated. And that'll occur when the new heaven and the new earth is created, of course, right after the millennium. It'll all be gone. But the Bible doctrine in your soul is one thing that they can never take from you. No one can take it from you. So they can take, if you're in a society of Venezuela or something, they can take all your property, they can take your life. They can't take your Bible doctrine. That's imperishable. and it's rewardable. And that has great value beyond comprehension. And he says, even though tested by fire, the word for perishable is apolubi, which means to put out of the way entirely. It's gone. The word tested, of course, even though tested is dokim ion, which actually means a little test. The word literally means a little test, D-O-K-I-M-I-O-N, which means a little test. Even though tested, even though a little test by fire. Now, the fire, of course, is used in the ancient world. They would purify things. You get gold. You didn't, you know, most of the gold that they dug up was ore. So you get a piece of ore, it's got gold in it. How do you get the gold out? You got to put it to fire. You got to put it to fire, and you get the impurities out. So the more you can fire up these, you know, raw gold that you dig out of the ground, but you don't get the good gold until it goes through suffering, just like us. We don't get the good gold until we go through suffering. You've got to have suffering in order to get to the next level. But again, you're going to get suffering anyway. People say, well, let me just use my brains here, which is your half brain. If I learn Bible doctrine, I'm going to get suffering. So therefore, I won't learn Bible doctrine. See, we're trying to double think God. But then you, now you in, you're in for another thing called DD. That's the double D here. Divine discipline. So you can't get out of it, dude. Because this suffering is for cursing. You're going to get suffering either way. You're going to get suffering for cursing because God says, who I love, which are all believers, I will skin you alive with a whip. And you can't pass that test because that's just suffering for divine discipline. The purpose of suffering for divine discipline is to get you oriented way back here and say, dude, you need to start learning doctrine because you can't apply anything because there's nothing there. Or you blocked it out of your soul already because you were positive at one time and then you just blocked it all out. You got to restart and relearn all over again because that's called reversionism. You had some level, but then you just stopped. Something got to you in the world, whether pleasures or pain, and you decided you're going to stop learning doctrine. You're going to regress down this line, down, 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 down. When you finally rebound, you don't start back where you were when you left off. You start at the very bottom. It's not like a soap opera where you can just miss 2 months and then nothing changes. Nope. You got to start all over again and crawl your way back up. Now, the good news is, suppose you never crawl your way back up and you just died the sin unto death. You just blew it all off. At the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be rewarded at the highest level you did get to. At the age of 25 or 27, you peaked out. And then you blew it off. And when you die, well, you'll get rewarded at that highest level. That's called grace. God's not going to say, well, dude, I can only give you this. No, you got to that level. But there is a certain ceiling. When you get to a certain ceiling, you will get to the top ceiling. You will get to the top ceiling at a certain level. But again, it's all about faithfulness. It's all about you. Will you stick with it? And only you can answer that question. Only you can answer that question. I can't answer it for you. I can hardly answer it for myself. I can say, yes, I'd like to stick with it, but I'm not kidding myself. I know there's great pressures to pull me off the railroad track as well. So what am I going to do? Well, so far, they ain't got me off the track yet. And who is they? Me. Me. It's almost like some type of weird science fiction movie where there's something inside of you that's fighting against the other you, which is what Paul said. He said, I don't understand what's going on inside of me. I want to learn Bible doctrine. I want to do the right thing and please God. But I don't do it. The very thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I hate, I do that stuff. Well, he's just describing the old sin nature inside of all of us. It's a constant warfare between I want to learn Bible doctrine, I don't want to learn it. And, of course, many times you say, well, I don't want to learn it. Well, get your ass up and do it anyway. Okay, just admit, I don't want to do it. Because God knows your thoughts. Do it anyway. Override, you got your volition. Don't let that sin nature control you. You control it. Kick it in the gluteus maximus. So that's what Peter is saying. If it's tested by fire, by a little fire, a little test by fire, because that requires pain. That's what the fire stands for. But it purifies things. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, of course, is going to be for you the judgment seat of Christ. the judgment seat of Christ. You will be found and rewarded. And also it stands as a double meaning for the second coming. Because at the second coming, you will be with Christ and you will stay with Christ to rule on this planet during the millennium. Most church age believers will not. They'll come with him at the second coming, but they are immediately going back to wherever they go back to. They're not staying here to rule. Only the believers that reach maturity will stay here and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. So may be found to result in praise and glory. Glory is doxa, and honor. This is what God wants you to do. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the praise. You know, you've been faithful in a little thing. And then the glory, of course, is a reflection of God himself. The word glory stands for the reflection of God. What God is, he's glory. All of his attributes. And honor. That's how you honor God. How do I honor God? I go to church. No, that doesn't honor God. I cut the grass. That doesn't honor God. What honors God? Well, God honors God. God's not a hypocrite. If you want to honor God, then put God inside of your brain. That's how you honor God. But see, most people think it's a system of works. I will honor God by being a moral person. Well, I encourage you to be a moral person, but that doesn't honor God. God's honored when you study the mind of Christ, put it into your soul, then he can give you a test. He's honored by giving you the test. Remember he said to Job, to Satan, see Job over there? That's my guy. God wants to point you out and say, look, this is a subject matter expert witness. This is one of the big people. And that honors God. So if you want to honor God, be a mature believer. Okay, so we have advanced now to, the revelation of Jesus Christ, of course. Jesus Christ is, Jesus is, recognizes humanity, and Christ recognizes his deity. And then we have this verse 8. And though you have not seen him, now most of these people, they never saw Jesus Christ. These are new believers in the first century A.D., they didn't see Jesus. Now, Jesus appeared to hundreds of people in his resurrection body, but the vast majority of people that are reading this letter, they never saw Jesus. Did Peter see him? Yeah. Peter saw him for 3 years. Plus, he was with him as a companion, and he saw him in the resurrection body. So Peter did, but they haven't. You haven't either. I haven't. And though you have not seen him with your eyes, you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, these passages are going to require at least an hour. And I hate to end off in the middle of a verse. But before we close, we can do the first part, I guess. And though you have not seen him, Peter is going to explain to these people that I saw Jesus. I touched Jesus. He's going to go into more depth in this in a moment, but right now what he's trying to lay the premise for is that you haven't seen him. I seen him. And I had a love for him, of course, as we studied before. He had a very extreme love for Jesus, and he was a very brave man. Remember he said, Jesus, that's not going to happen to you. You're not going to go to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Peter did have a love for Jesus. And he was a very impetuous person. He wore his feelings on his sleeve, but he was not ashamed of that at all. And he got to see him. But these people haven't seen him. So what he's saying is that you can have the same love for Jesus that I have, even though you've never seen him. Because how do you see Jesus? Through Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ. So really, for the first 3 years that Peter was with Jesus, he didn't love Jesus. Didn't know anything about him. He had a personal rapport for Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. The scales didn't fall off his eyes until he saw the resurrected Christ. And of course, he became the first leader of the Christians in Jerusalem. And then he got busy, because you can't love what you don't know. You can have an emotional love, and I'll let you say that. Peter had an emotional love, but he didn't have a mental love. An emotional love is fine, but you've got to have the capacity in your brain to really love something. And you can't love what you don't know. So Peter's telling these people, what he's going to tell them is that you have the opportunity to love Jesus even though you've never seen him. Like us, we've never seen Jesus. But we love him because of the knowledge. And the last thing that Peter wrote in 2 Peter was the command to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you grow in grace. By means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word chi there, and, can be translated either way. And I think for the context, it's better to translate it by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's go to that verse before we close out today. It's just a couple pages up. 2 Peter, his second letter that he wrote. And this he wrote right before he was taken out and executed. And tradition is he was executed upside down. And of course, this is the last thing Peter ever wrote. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This is your command. But grow. Well, growing means you're in a state, a lower state, and you want to go to a higher state. The lower state is you're a baby or you're a teenager. You're supposed to grow up to be an adult. In your Christian way of life, you're supposed to grow up to be a mature believer. So that's your command. Grow. But grow in the grace. That's the word charis. That's the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. That's the entire realm of Bible doctrine is what grace is, because that encapsulates everything. You could use the word glory, because that's the essence of God, but grace encompasses his plan, everything. But grow in the grace, and then the word and is chi, K-A-I. It can be translated as a conjunction, but here it can also be translated by means of. It can go either way. Here, I think a better translation would be by means of. It should be translated, but grow in the grace by means of the knowledge. Because that's how you grow in grace. How do you grow? Well, I put water on it. No, you don't water yourself in a shower and grow. You don't eat food and grow. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about your spiritual growth. How does that happen? By knowledge. By means of knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. And, of course, the Lord stands for God, Kurios. Savior is his mission. He's the one that redeemed you, that bought you back, that saved you. Jesus, immediately follows that, is his humanity. And Christ, of course, emphasizes for the second time his mission. So Peter emphasizes the mission twice. Savior and Christ. Those are synonyms. The word Christ is the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. Anointed means you're given a special task. You're anointed to do something. What's he anointed to do? Well, to save you. That's what he's anointed to do. Then he says, to him be the glory, doxa, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Well, what is your day of eternity? Your day of eternity really is when you die, because that's it. There's no purgatory for the unbeliever. That's their day of eternity. And for you, that's it. You will never have any other opportunities to grow to maturity except for a little while. Right now, this body is where the rubber meets the road. And so you of the future, when you're in eternity, can look back and say, why didn't you just learn how to cook? Why didn't you just do it, dude? What is wrong with you? And you're really... If you of the future in eternity will want to come back and kick you right now in that, you know what, with a big boot. Say, dude, you screwed me. For all eternity, now I'm a second lieutenant. I could have been a four-star general. So if you in the future could come back to you right now, that's what you in the future would say if you don't reach maturity. Say, thanks a lot. So... that's deep thoughts, I know, but it's just kind of a teaching tool. So you in the future should be able to say, you know, you where you're in this mortal body, you really had it going on. Thank you. Because now I'm having a marvelous time in this resurrection body, ruling over this new universe and new heavens, and amazing things I've got. Thank you very much. Thank you. But it's all about the glory of God. And again, it's all about you. What do you want? Because what you want is exactly what you'll get. I told you I had that thought came to my brain when I was in New York about 2 weeks ago, just jammed with people everywhere. And I'm thinking, just kind of looking at it from a divine perspective, how many people here are saved? And how many people out of the people walking around are actually believers that want to learn Bible doctrine? And I felt kind of sorry, sad, it kind of upset me. And then I said, well, you know, on the other hand, when you apply Bible doctrine to that problem that you think you have and my assessment of it, everybody gets what they want. There's nobody here that's going to get something other than they want. If you want to be saved, you'll be saved. If you want to reach maturity, you'll reach maturity, because that's what God wants. And if you line up with what God wants, that's a home run. He wants you to reach maturity more than you want to reach maturity, but he can't force you to do it. He can only give you the opportunity. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for this opportunity, this day, to study your word in the year of our Lord 2020. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause these things to shine into our souls, to stir us up to action, and to keep moving forward. We know that we are in this angelic conflict. We know that you have designated us to reach the highest rank of maturity. And we pray that you will keep us alive and challenge us so we can reach that goal to glorify you in time and to glorify you in all eternity. In Christ's name, amen.